Welcome, folks, and welcome to worship in Railway Street this morning. Boy, it's definitely autumn now, isn't it, folks? And a wet one, but good to see a number of you have come out in the rain upstairs and downstairs this morning to share with us. Anybody doesn't know, and I often assume people do know, but they don't always know, my name's Michael Davidson. I'm the teaching elder here in Railway Street Church, and if you are a visitor with us, this is your first time here, delighted to have you. There's opportunity to gather for tea and coffee and chat with others through this door at the close of the service. We're here to worship God. In Romans 3, the Apostle Paul says this, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these wonderful words, we once again realize just how marvelous the gospel is. It truly is good news, the greatest news we can ever hear and believe. We realize too there's simply no such thing as moving on from the gospel, no basis for ever saying, "I've got the gospel, now what's next?" For the gospel isn't just about how we begin the Christian life, it's how we live it, love it, and end it. Indeed, the gospel isn't the ABCs of this life of grace. It's the A to Z. It's the Alpha to the Omega. We praise you that all the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all pointed towards the day you sent Jesus into the world to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We praise you that Jesus is our substitute to trust before he is our model to follow. We're saved by his works, not ours. By faith in Jesus, you now declare us to be exhaustively forgiven and fully justified. You cannot love us more, and you'll never love us less. We can't add to your love for us by our good works, and we can't diminish your love by our foolishness and failures. And Lord, if you hadn't written this good news plainly in your word, we wouldn't believe it. It seems too good to be true. How then shall we live this life of radical grace? Compelled by your love, Father, we want to live, love, and die to your glory. As those no longer condemned for our sins, we purpose to obey you from our hearts. We want to serve you all our days and honor you with everything we have. So receive our praise. Hear our prayers. Help us to lift our hearts and voices to worship you now. In Jesus' holy and exalted name, amen. We worship God together. We're going to sing "His Mercy Is More," and then "Be Thy My Vision." Thanks to Alan and to Lydia and to Rosie and to Ben and Jacob for leading us this morning. We're going to read from God's Word, folks. Invite you to lift your copy of the Bible, either the one that's provided in the pew in front of you or the one you've brought with you. Turn to Acts chapter 1. These are words, you'll recognize the story. We thought about this with the boys and girls last week, but we want to hear that passage read today. And it's going to be read for us by Daniel McGuckin. Come on ahead, Daniel.
This time, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back into heaven the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Thanks be to God.
It's always great to soak the leaders, isn't it? Okay, look, thanks very much for that. We're just going to pray now. Dear God, I just thank you for each day that you give us, Lord. Thank you for our church, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to meet together this morning and just reflect, Lord, on some of the activities over the summer, Lord. You tell us, Lord, in Matthew 28, Lord, to go and make disciples of all nations, Lord, and I thank you for the bit that these young people, Lord, have taken this year in doing that, Lord. Thank you for protecting them and looking after them over the various programs, Lord, over the summer. Outreach at home, Lord, and also in Romania, Canada, and South Korea, Lord. And thank you, Lord, just for the organizations, Lord, that work, Lord, throughout the year, but also particularly over the summer, just setting up mission opportunities. Thank you for Exodus, New Horizon, BCM, Christian Sport, and Muskoka Woods, Lord, as well. And also just for Ganaway, Lord, just thank you for the real opportunity, Lord, just to get away, to rest and relax, to have fun, Lord, but also to share and to study your word, Lord. I just thank you for a church family, Lord. Just thank you for the support that comes from this church, Lord, both financially, Lord, and prayerfully for our young people, Lord. And I just really just thank you for that, Lord. I pray for our young people, Lord, as they settle back, Lord, into a bit of normality, Lord, into school or university or work, Lord. I pray that they would continue to grow in their faith and that you would help them to share their faith on an ongoing basis, Lord. Just for youth organizations that are currently meeting, Lord, and will meet over the next number of months, that you would continue, Lord, just to embed, Lord, your word in young people's lives. So, Lord, I thank you for the church again, Lord. Thank you that we are willing to give and willing to go, Lord, and just bless us now. Amen.
Thank you, Brian. We're going to invite members of Kids Church and Junior Youth to head off for their activities now. And then don't forget Senior Youth, meeting half six this evening. So Kids Church and Junior Youth. Thanks again to Alan and the band for leading us. Marvelous words that we've been singing. So many important gospel truths we've been reminded of. As we saw last week, folks, God is in the business of changing people, changing churches, changing communities. And he always does that through the gospel. Evangelism is the action of telling people, sharing the gospel with others. And as we saw, evangelism is every Christian's responsibility. And so lovely to hear and to see this morning just a tiny part of what some of our young leaders were doing this summer. They were engaging in gospel-shaped outreach. Whether in Romania, whether in Ganaway, whether in Mullerton House, New Horizon, Canada, wherever it was. This morning we're continuing to think about gospel-shaped outreach, and we want to focus in greater detail on those final words of Jesus to his disciples. Let me invite you, lift up your Bibles again, folks. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 as we just focus in on a few things in this passage this morning. First of all, folks, what we see here at the beginning of Acts is that the story was only beginning. The story was only beginning. And as we start to read Acts, whether you're aware of it or not, it lets us in on the fact that this is not a standalone book. Acts doesn't stand in isolation. Rather, this is a sequel. This is a sequel. The Acts of the Apostles is the second volume of a two-volume work. The author of Acts was a Greek doctor called Luke. He became one of the Apostle Paul's companions and co-workers on his missionary journeys. And through that, Luke had access to many first-hand accounts of Jesus' life and his teaching and his miracles and his death and his resurrection. And Luke set about the task of compiling these eyewitness accounts and teachings into what we now know as Luke's gospel. But of course, it's not Luke's gospel. It's Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Luke set out his original purpose at the beginning of his first book. Let me share with you what he says at the beginning of Luke chapter 1. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And so the book of Acts is the second part of Luke's great work. Now, in some ways, it would make more sense if Acts came after Luke in terms of the sequence of the New Testament rather than after John, because it distorts the fact that these two books go together. But Luke begins by linking Acts with his previous book, saying, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Note that word, "began." All that Jesus began to do and to teach. Luke records how Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. And while Jesus had completed the work of salvation through his death and resurrection, the story is not over. Rather, the story is only beginning. Luke's point is that in Acts, we see the work of Jesus continuing in the world. The Acts of the Apostles shows the ongoing saving work of Jesus and his gospel through the work and the actions of his apostles. But even Acts is not the end of the story, because as we read on in the letters, we read of the growth and development of those churches that were established in Acts through the letters of Paul and Peter and John. They show us how the gospel was bearing fruit in the lives of those people all over the Mediterranean world. They also bear witness to the struggles and difficulties that believers of Jesus Christ face. But we're also reminded that the story of Jesus and his gospel continues through the work and the witness of his church, and so it will be until the return of Jesus. You and I are part of that gospel story. Isn't that amazing? We are part of that gospel story. We are those whose lives have been changed and shaped through our hearing of and our response to the gospel. The story continues. Through us. Jesus is still at work building his church through us. Isn't that incredible? We're called to faith in Jesus Christ and then commissioned to play our part in fulfilling his purposes for this world. The story was only beginning, folks. Secondly, the task that we're called to. During those 40 days, Jesus was with his disciples following his resurrection. He continued to teach them about the kingdom of God, preparing them for the task that he was leaving with them. Now, there's evidence that even after all they'd heard and seen, that their expectations of what would happen next were very different from Jesus' plans and purposes for them. Look at verse 6. "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples still appeared to think that the kingdom of Jesus would be a restoration of the physical kingdom of Israel. They were still looking towards a political kingdom. They wanted to see the throwing off of the hated rule of the Roman Empire. They wanted the restoration of an independent Israel under the rule of the descendant of David. They still did not understand that the kingdom of Christ would be spiritual rather than physical until Jesus returns. The clear implication here is that this is a gospel that spreads through a message, not by political power or conquest. That's how Islam does it, through political power and conquest. It's not how the Church of Jesus Christ does it. Anytime Christ's church has forgotten this and sought to enforce the expansion of the kingdom of God through the use of political power, that has not gone well. It's never gone well. Christianity becomes alien to its essence when it becomes law for those born rather than for those reborn. Yes, there was a date, Jesus said, that has been set by his Father for the full kingdom of God's kingdom. But that's not a matter for the disciples. That's way above their pay grade. Instead, Jesus tells them what their task is to be now. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Folks, this verse, Acts 1:8, is a key verse. And witness is a key word throughout the book of Acts. Witness is used 29 times in the book of Acts, either as a verb or a noun. A witness is somebody who talks about what they've seen and heard. Acts 4, Peter and John are before the Jewish High Council. They're told to stop speaking about Jesus. Their response? Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Witnesses today are often called to court of law to show what they know about a case. A good number of years ago, Linda and I witnessed a road traffic accident on the road from Hillsborough to Moira. Lorry was coming out of a side road, and a motorcyclist was coming very fast the other way. They had a collision. Unfortunately, the motorcyclist got up and walked away from that as his bike was wrecked. We had to wait for the police to come, gave them my details, and then I got a letter inviting me to come to court to share what I'd seen. I happily, just the day before I was due to do that, it was settled, and I didn't have to do that. But witnesses are called to a court of law to share what they know. And when somebody takes a stand as a witness, the judge is not interested in your ideas or your opinions. A witness is somebody who talks about what they have seen and what they've heard. At the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples after the resurrection, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Their task was to bear witness to what they'd heard and seen of Jesus, particularly the purpose of his death, the reality of his resurrection. Hence, in his first letter, the Apostle John stresses that he was an eyewitness. This is how he begins. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. The next slide, folks. With our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And Peter also stresses in that second letter we've begun looking at on Sunday night, how he was an eyewitness of the things that he's talking about. They were called to be Jesus' witnesses. Now, I have no doubt in some ways they felt terrified by that call to be his witnesses. Think about it. They were told that would begin in Jerusalem. Now, why would that scare them? Well, Jerusalem was the city where Jesus had been put to death, where the Jewish leadership had demonstrated their implacable opposition and hostility towards Jesus. And that hostility, they would quickly learn, had not dimmed. It would be renewed by the realization that the story of Jesus was not over. It was only beginning. There's also the scale of the task Jesus was giving them. From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, most of these were not educated men. They all would have felt they weren't up to the task. They lacked the skill, they lacked the motivation, they lacked the power. And that's why the power that Jesus talks about is so vital, and we'll come back to that shortly. But folks, I want you to note, witnessing begins with where we are. For the disciples, it would begin in Jerusalem. That's where they were. For us witnesses, witnessing begins where we are. So where's our Jerusalem? When tomorrow morning comes at 9:30, where will you be? Where will you be? Maybe a classroom. Maybe a hospital ward. It may be a lecture theater. Other times in the week, it may be a hockey or a rugby club. It could be a coffee shop. It could be a golf course. It could be council chamber. It may well be somewhere where being a witness of Jesus is uncomfortable, and increasingly many places are like that. But where is your Jerusalem? Where is your Jerusalem? Our Judea will involve us taking the gospel and bearing witness in a wider context, maybe across the city of Lisbon, maybe beyond in other parts of our land. Samaria places us in the position of having to be prepared to go and bear witness to the gospel among people we might consider our enemies, people we're really not comfortable with. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. That hostility went back centuries, and yet Jesus would see to it that the message of the gospel would see some of his disciples sent there, and discovering to their surprise that many of the Samaritans would accept that message with great joy. Friends, for us in our context in Northern Ireland as a still divided society, that means being prepared to bear witness to the gospel to those who are from a very different political and cultural and religious background to us. Those who are from a nationalist or Republican background. I've shared with you before, I find myself having to do that in McGabry Prison, my first Christmas in this church. We went to support the prison chaplain in facilitating a carol service and with some of the prisoners, and I find myself in front of Liam Adams, Jerry Adams' brother. For someone whose father was murdered by the IRA, that was an uncomfortable place to be, and that was a challenge. I find this prayer card here this morning. It's a prayer card from David Moore, serving the people of West Belfast. David Moore is the first minister, first worker we've sent into the heart of West Belfast in many, many years. He's working amongst that community. And he is saying this. He is saying, you would not believe the welcome and the goodwill and the respect that he is finding among the people of West Belfast for our church. Our Samaria. Some of us may well be called to go to other parts of the world, whether it's Romania, whether it's South Africa, whether it's other places that some of our young adults have been to in recent years. Thirdly, there's the power in which we must rely. It's the task we're called to. There's the power that we must rely on. It's striking that Jesus' command for the disciples to be his witnesses wasn't going to start immediately. It needed to wait until something that Jesus had previously promised takes place. In Luke 24, Jesus said, I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. And he says the same here at the beginning of Acts. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water. In a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Often our reticence about witnessing is as a result of understandable human fear. Fear that we're not going to know what to say. Fear that we're going to be rejected or ridiculed. The promise of Jesus in Acts 1 reminds us that the call to witness is not something we're called to do trusting in our own resources. It's something we do trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know the sequel. Look over at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Look over at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost, the disciples were together. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And note, it wasn't just given only to the 12 apostles, but to all the believers. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 1, Luke tells us that the believers numbered about 120 at that time. And at the beginning of chapter 2, Luke records when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were staying in Jerusalem at that time. Jews from every nation under heaven, they'd gathered to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. It was one of the temple feasts when the Jews were supposed to travel, if at all possible, up to the temple in Jerusalem. It commemorated Moses receiving the law of God on Mount Sinai. And through the power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon these 120 believers, these Jews all heard Jesus' disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own language. And then Peter found himself standing up and addressing the crowd. The man who a few weeks earlier, out of fear, denied even knowing Jesus. Now, I am sure that Peter, when he got up that morning, did not expect that before the day was out, he would be standing up and preaching in front of a crowd of thousands. Where did the courage and strength to do that come from? How did he know what to say? The power of the Holy Spirit anointed him and directed him in what to say. Jesus had already ensured that he had an understanding of the scriptures, how the scriptures were by Jesus, but the Holy Spirit anointed him and directed him. Folks, I'm sure of this, if the disciples had been relying on their own power and ability, the gospel would never have got further than that upper room, let alone to the ends of the earth. These were the men who had fled and hid when Jesus was arrested. The only way these extraordinary men were going to be able to do the extraordinary things that Acts records was because the Holy Spirit was with them. Friends, that same Holy Spirit is given to all Christians today without exception. Let's be clear on that. You cannot be a Christian without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the Holy Spirit who first moves in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel, through the communication of that message, to convict us of our sin, to see us as we truly are in the sight of a holy God. It's that Holy Spirit that gives us the faith to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Ephesians 1, Paul says this, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Yes, there can be outpourings of the Holy Spirit at other times in a believer's life, but all Christians receive the Holy Spirit at that moment they come to faith, and it is the Holy Spirit that equips and empowers us as Jesus' witnesses. Look at verse 11. So the disciples are staring up into the sky. Jesus has disappeared. Nobody's speaking. They're just standing there, looking into heaven, pondering. The angels appear and say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." What are the angels saying? The angels are saying to the disciples, you need to get on with the task you've been given. Not unnaturally, they still long for Jesus' presence with them. They were wanting him to return, but their instructions were simple. Go to Jerusalem, wait there until the Holy Spirit comes and spread the good news to the ends of the earth. And the implication for us is clear. We're still part of the same timeline. We're called to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, whatever that looks like for us, until he returns. Staring up into heaven may feel spiritual. It's not what we're here for. In a few minutes, we'll be sent out. We'll go out through those doors. We'll go out into our community. We'll go out into our society, called to be witnesses. How does Jesus work in the world today to spread the gospel? He works by his Holy Spirit through the words and witness of his people. We're called to be his witnesses today. And that means we need to know the gospel message as the apostles have passed it down to us, as it's preserved in the scriptures. Without the evidence, the gospel is just our opinion. It's a feeling we have. And without acting like Jesus, without following instructions from Jesus, we're all about the message without a godly life to adorn the gospel. And without power, we're going to fall. And without the specifics of the command, we would only do it when we feel like it, or we'd limit the scope of the gospel to sharing it only with people we think deserve it or are open to it, rather than to everybody. Folks, where would you list being a witness by Jesus to others in the list of your personal priorities? What do you struggle with most, the desire to witness, the words to say, or the courage to say them? For us as a church, as we look over our activities, as we look what we regularly do here in Railway Street, what do we conclude about how important outreach is to us as a church family at the moment? Are we truly praying for? Are we taking and making the most of those opportunities that come our way to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We want to hear from someone who has recently taken up an opportunity that has come their way. Don't worry, Lois, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'll meet you down at the front. I'm going to ask Lewis Kerr to come up and join me at the front. Lois, first of all, tell us the nature of the opportunity that has come to you.
Okay, so about 18 months ago, I was coerced or encouraged by my cousin to train to be a sports chaplain. Many of you will maybe not have heard of this organisation at all, but Sports Chaplaincy has about 600 chaplains all over the UK and Ireland, and they are 600 volunteers who go into sports clubs just to try and be the eyes, feet, voice of Jesus in those places. So after a bit of training and a few failed opportunities, I finally then at the start of June was invited to be the sports chaplain for Lisburn Ladies Football Club, who are proudly displayed there. They train up at the Bluebell and Ballymacash in Lisburn, but they draw girls in from all around Northern Ireland. They play in the Northern Ireland's Women's Premiership and are about mid-table at the moment, so should remain okay there, hopefully. So I started there. I was assigned there in June, and I started about the start of August then, actually going up.
Okay. What is that? What is this going to look like for you being chaplain to Lisburn Ladies? What does that look like in practice?
So it's very early days. When you go through the training for chaplaincy, they talk about the acceptance ladder. And at the right down at the bottom of the ladder, the first steps of that are just actually building relationships. So initially, my role is just trying to get to know the girls and get to know the staff and for them to get to know me and to know who I am. And then following the relationships, then the next step will hopefully be that they'll start to trust me. And then finally that they'll actually start to use me. So at this stage, I go up on a Monday night, usually to training, and I go to the dugout and I chat to the girls while they're warming up and gathering, and I go to the matches and when they've got a home match, and just try and speak to some of the parents as well. There's about 80 girls involved in the club all together, and then their coaches and parents after that.
Okay. Were they playing yesterday?
No, they play on a Friday night, but okay, they didn't have a match this Friday.
Okay, they didn't. No. So how are they doing so far?
They're sixth out of ten.
Okay.
So they're doing okay.
Okay. Lois, what would you like us to pray for you as a church family? What would you ask us to pray for as you continue to make the most of this opportunity?
Okay, so this is, although I am used, obviously I teach and I'm quite sociable, as you might guess, but this still is outside my comfort zone, and it is very difficult to go up and into somewhere where you actually don't know anybody, and they all know each other well and are in a team, and you have to try and go into the middle of that and form relationships. So, I mean, every Monday night when I go, you know, Aaron and I are praying before I go up, and I know he's praying when I'm there, just that that the Holy Spirit will be there and open up opportunities. So I pray, if you could pray for me to have courage, if you can pray for the girls to be open and continue to welcome me in as they have already done so, and pray that just my eyes will be opened as to who needs what and where I can be. I mean, the idea is that I am there as someone who is, it's a pastoral role initially, so that you're basically going in as an unjudgmental ear. You're there for everybody, regardless of age, gender, whether they have faith, whether they have no faith. So it's just opening my eyes to the needs of those people around me.
Lois, thank you very much. You have a video. Now, we're not allowed to show it on a live stream. So what we're going to do is we're going to show it, folks, right at the end of the service, as soon as the live stream has ended. So we'll ask you to keep your seats just to have a look at that. It's very good. It's worth seeing. Lois, thank you so much indeed. And let's do that now. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, again today we've thought about that call to your disciples back at the time before Jesus ascended, but also how that call extends to us to this day as your disciples to bear witness to Jesus, to speak about the things that we have heard as the gospel was shared with us, as we read about it in the scriptures, as we look at how Jesus has made a difference in our lives. We're called to show what we have heard and seen and experienced. And we thank you that you do give us opportunities to do that. When we're open, when we pray for those opportunities, they do come our way. And thank you, Lord. Lois has shared with us how that has happened to her, that invitation to get involved with sports chaplaincy, and now specifically to work with the Lisburn ladies. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage her in that. And we pray that you would indeed give her that power of the Holy Spirit and the courage the Holy Spirit gives as she begins has begun that process of building relationships with the players and the coaches and all associated with that club. May she be accepted. May she very quickly become an integral part of that setup, an integral part of that team. May those women especially, Lord, who play for that club, may they open up to her. May Lois have that discernment and guidance that comes from the Holy Spirit to know who she should speak to, for them to be able to be open and honest, and for Lois to draw alongside them, to pray for them, and to give the reason for the hope that she has as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So bless her in that ministry that she is engaged in. Bless all of us, Lord, as we engage in those opportunities that we have, or make us open to those opportunities that are out there, and may we grab those opportunities to bear witness to the life-changing message of the gospel. So be with us, Lord, as we go out of this place, and especially tomorrow morning, wherever we find ourselves, wherever our Jerusalem is, be with us and use us and give us the strength, encourage the power of your Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's join together to praise God. We're going to sing, "Go Forth and Tell." As we go forth, we pray for us to know that power. We pray for that for one another. As we say together, "And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen." Folks, we're just going to sit down, take your seats. Live stream has ended, as you can now see, or it's just ending. And then we have this video.